Welcome to River City Church Online. Thank you for joining us today. If you live in or near Cambridge, Ontario, or you're passing through our region, we would love to have you join us in person. Gathering together with a group of people all at different stages in their walk with Jesus Christ is something that fills me up. It's something that God's Word encourages us to do, and I'm sure it will be a blessing and an encouragement to you as well. If you'd like to learn more about our church, the kind of programming we offer, when and where we meet, you can learn all of that on our website, which is rivercitychurch.org, O-R-G. It's our prayer that you're blessed by what you hear today, so let's go and join our pastor for this week's message.
It's good to be here with you this morning. It's one of the privileges I have working for the Christian Reformed Church is I get to go and see what's happening in a variety of our congregations really across Canada. And but I do like coming back here because it feels kind of like home. I notice I get less and less instruction. You got this, right? So that's good. It's good to be with you all. I need to let you know that I am not a Canadian. Okay, so I can go now. Don't hold it against me, but I had an aha moment a couple of years ago during Roll Up the Rim season in Tim Hortons. And someone told me, well, you know why they do that this time of year? And I said, no idea. Well, it's Lent. And Tim Hortons knew that people were going to be giving up coffee left and right for Lent. And so they decided they would, you know, listen to the deceiver, if you will, and say, we'll have them give up something else, but not our coffee. And so there's this huge, huge push, right around this time every year to get people to buy coffee so that they could see if they can win something, which is so North American, if you think about it. But what was really interesting to me is that when McDonald's started pushing their coffee, they said, well, not only do we not want you to give up coffee, we don't want you to drink Tim's, we're going to have dollar coffee. And so I just thought, wow, that's a real big push against Lent and for some of us, our habits of giving something up. Now, I did not grow up in a family that gave up things for Lent. It wasn't a part of our habit. I don't know why, that wasn't the way I was raised. I have no feelings about it one way or another, but it isn't something that comes to me. So I would often ask, you know, why do you give things up for Lent? And some people will say, well, I give up chocolate or coffee because every time I think I'm going to reach for that coffee mug, I'm reminded of the sacrifice that Jesus made for me. Oh, that's really good. For me, it probably would be chocolate, and that would be hard because I have stashes everywhere. We got robbed once, and I was shocked that the people took the money and not my chocolate stash. So chocolate would be a hard thing for me. This got me to think about sacrifice, but also suffering. There's something about the Lenten season, if you have that habit or you're aware of kind of the seasons of the year, where we think about sacrifice and suffering, especially as we kind of enter into Holy Week in a couple of weeks and we see what Jesus both sacrificed and suffered on our behalf. And in the Old Testament, we heard from Isaiah already this morning, Jesus is often called the suffering servant. And it's his suffering isn't just that week of that holy week as he's approaching the cross. We're reminded that he is there involved in moving towards the cross on our behalf. Because there's been a long-suffering love that comes from the triune God, from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God tells us he himself suffers when we're not in relationship with him. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but we hear in John, he loved the world so much that he sent his only son. He loves us so much that when we're not in relationship with him, he suffers. And so this morning, I want to look at that idea of long-suffering love, and I'm going to look at an Old Testament passage, a couple of chapters from Hosea. Now, the interesting thing about Hosea is he's a prophet who is trying to give the very picture of what it meant to have this long-suffering love, and God calls him into an unusual relationship. He calls Hosea into marrying a promiscuous woman who will always be looking for love elsewhere. And he says, that's how it feels for me when my people wander away from me, when my people choose to go elsewhere, when my people don't honor the commitment that we made to each other. Now, I don't know about you, but I think all of us know kind of that kind of long-suffering love out of relationships. It can be a friend relationship. It can be sometimes in our marriage relationships. It can be another family, father, child, mother, child. Those relationships often have suffering, don't they? I remember when my youngest decided to head off to university to be with her sister, and her choice was, I'm going to do grade 11 and grade 12 concurrently because I miss my sister so much. Well, that stabbed me because I thought, you're taking away a year from my time with you. But also, she all of a sudden, she was my girl. I used to have to tell her when she was growing up, she was little, Mommy can't go to college with you. You got to do that on your own. She had it all planned out, our apartment. You know, we were this close. So in grade 11, when she decided she was heading off to be with her sister, she had to pull the Band-Aid off. And for about 2 months, she was miserable to live with. My girl turned into somebody I didn't recognize, and that made me suffer. I think we were both suffering, but she knew she had to tear the Band-Aid off and become an independent person fairly quickly because she was heading away. And some of the things that were said and some of the actions in our relationship made me suffer. We know about relational suffering. So I want you to keep that in mind as you hear some verses from Hosea chapters 11 and 12. They're short, but listen to what God is trying to say about suffering within relationships, about love that still plows through the suffering for the joy on the other side of being in relationship again. So I'm going to read from Hosea 11 and Hosea 12, some select verses, starting in Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to idols. They burnt incense to images. It was I who taught him to walk, taking them in by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt? Will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim, people not my people? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger against you, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God, not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against your cities. You will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion, and when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come back from Egypt, trembling like sparrows. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. And then you hear a switch again. You have surrounded me with your lies, Israel with deceit, and Judah is unruly against God, even against the faithful Holy One. Ephraim feeds on the wind. He pursues the east wind all day and multiplies lies and violence. This is God describing his people going after other gods or whatever thrills them at the time. The Lord has a charge to bring against Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways. You must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. The merchant uses dishonest scales and loves to defraud. He sees injustice in the people. Ephraim boasts, "I am very rich. I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin. I have been the Lord your God ever since you came out of Egypt. I will make you live in tents again, as in the days of your appointed festivals. I spoke to the prophets, gave them visions, and told parables through them." The Lord used a prophet to bring Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet he cared for them. But Ephraim has aroused his bitter anger. His Lord will leave on him the guilt of his bloodshed and will repay him for his contempt. This is the word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear this passage, I hear struggle. I love you so much. Why are you turning away from me? You are my people. Why do you go after other gods? And we may think, well, that's back in the day when they went after gods made out of stone. But he's speaking to us. There's all sorts of things we chase after. Money, power, status, the next best thing. God says, why do you go elsewhere? I am like a father to you. I love you so much. I'm the one who's been with you. I knew you in your mother's womb. You're mine. There is no one who can better parent you. There is no one who can love you more. There is no idol out there that won't turn into a taskmaster, because that's what idols do. They don't give. They're not life-giving. They take. They take and take and take. And God in this passage says, I give, I heal, I love. And when you decide that someone else, some other God, some other philosophy, some other fill in the blank, when you choose something else above me, it wounds him. It wounds him. God also seems to suffer. We hear in this passage, if you read the whole book, it's a short book, and I encourage you to do that. Read the book of Hosea. But in there, we hear again and again that being estranged, being ripped away, being in an other relationship outside of the love relationship we have with God is terrible. It is not life-giving. We suffer greatly. It leads us away from the life he wants to give us. And as terrible as that is, we even hear that terrible suffering when Jesus on the cross yells out. What does he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? He takes that suffering on himself too. He knows how awful it is to be without his Father. But God also seems to suffer. And that's difficult for us to understand, I think. We think that God is above those things. God is above and beyond. He doesn't feel pain. But we see this as evident in this passage, in the work of Hosea. Here the prophet is asked to willingly marry somebody who's going to be unfaithful to him. It's a metaphor of what it's like when God's people are unfaithful to him. And the children of this union talk about the consequences of being unfaithful to God. One is named Jezreel, God scatters, and we see that in the Old Testament, God scatters the people. Another one is named Not Loved, Lo Ramacha, and the last one, Lo Ami, is Not My People. When you go after other gods, you're taking on a different name. And he's saying, that's not good for you. It's not what I want for you. And I suffer for you on your behalf. And I'm going to send someone who's going to take on that suffering and stop it once and for all. And that's what we see in Jesus. There's a deep tension in the book of Hosea. long-suffering love has both this righteous anger that's going to pull the people back. The very love is going to strip them of their own love, old love, so that they'll come back to their real love. And that justice that he seeks is going to say, you can't live that way because you're my people. You bear my name. And we live in justice and mercy and kindness and love. And so in this story, we see that marriage, that pattern of being married, unfaithful, and a divorce of sort and then restoration is a constant pattern that the people of God show in the Old Testament, but we still probably struggle with today. How quickly they run after other gods. It's so easy to stand on this side of the cross and say, if you only knew better. But we know there's a lot of shiny things out there that we run after time and time again. One author, Gordon Fee, says that marriage is absolutely exclusive and deeply personal. So what God is trying to show us in the story of Hosea is that our relationship is exclusive and deeply personal. And yet we see in that long-suffering love is also a faithful love that says, I'm going to keep calling you back home. I'm going to be the hound from heaven going after you because I love you so much. So there's that kind of marriage, deep relational love, and also that parental love. I taught you to walk. I lifted you up when you needed to be held. I fed you. I made a home for you. How can I, as a good parent, give you to any other God? I got to fight for you. I got to fight for you. And so I will send my son to win that fight. You know, this, if you read the whole book, it's a terrible, terrible tension between God's love and the judgment that the people are going to experience and are experiencing. But it is not the last word. The judgment is not the last word. We're going to end in a little bit with God's call to say, my anger, I will hold back. I am not an angry God. I'm a long-suffering God that loves you so deeply. I'm going to make a pathway back to me. I want you to listen to words of comfort. It's the last part of the book of Hosea. And this is what God said to his people then and says to us today. Hosea 14. Return, Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins. Receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria, other governments, other leaders, they cannot save us. We will not mount war horses. We will never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you, the fatherless find compassion. And this is what God says when they ask for forgiveness. I will heal your waywardness. I will love you freely, for my anger has turned away from you. I will be like dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. My long-suffering love, he says, will help you to flourish once again. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. When God's people flourish, he says here, the people around them flourish. They become conduits of forgiveness and grace and goodness that comes down from the Lord above. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. And this is his final warning to all of us who like to run after the shiny things, to all of us who think maybe God's love is not enough. Maybe there's something more or better out there. This is what Hosea says. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Let them understand the long-suffering love of the Lord. Who is discerning? Let them understand the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. Long-suffering love that we see in Jesus, not only as he takes on the suffering of that final walk to the cross, not only as he takes on what it feels like to be totally ripped away from the Father as he cries out on the cross, but as he becomes that suffering servant that said, God has loved his people, the world, that he sent me to once and for all prove to you how deep that love is, how much he wants all of us to return to him. It's a personal call to people who might be here this morning and say, oh, I don't know about this. God loves you. He loves you so much. And it's a call to us as a church to understand that long-suffering love and to be a pathway, a conduit of that love to those who are hurting, those who have no place to belong, those who feel isolated, those who feel like they're not worth loving. We have the good news. God loves you. And it's a call to remind us that the one who suffered and took this on, Jesus, our Savior, he did that for joy. It wasn't a heavy burden for him. Oh, I can't believe the Father asked me to do this. He did it out of joy. The joy of knowing that there is life in relationship with the Father. So I'm going to leave us with this word from Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, people who have loved Jesus over the ages, let's throw everything off that hinders and the sin that entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked before us. Let us be the joy givers, the joy bringers, the mercy givers, the ones who are conduits of grace and love. And let's fix our eyes on Jesus. He was the pioneer and perfecter of faith. He did it first, and he showed us how to do it. For the joy set before him, because of that joy, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame and is seated now at the right hand at the throne of the Father. Consider him who endured such suffering, such opposition from sinners, so that when we are the people of God, engaged in the work of God, we will not grow weary and we will not lose heart. This is the good news. Brothers and sisters, let us live into that good news. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we are reminded again and again of your goodness. We are reminded that you love us deeply and that you went to such great lengths through the work of your son Jesus, who literally went to hell and back again on our behalf to say, to the devil, you have no hold on my people. They are mine, and my love will conquer all. May we live into that reality, and may that reality be so attractive to those who need to hear the good news. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for checking us out today. We hope that you will join us here on YouTube or in person next week to continue our study of God's Word. It would be really helpful if you could like this video and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Subscribing is one of the best ways to stay connected with our church as we journey together in our study of God's Word and growing to be more like Jesus Christ. If you have questions about your faith, please go to our website, rivercitychurch.org, and click on the Contact Us tab. We would love to hear from you and learn how we can serve you better. We exist in this community because of generous support from donors like you. If you would like to support this ministry because you were blessed by what you heard today, please go to our website, rivercitychurch.org, and click on the Giving tab. There'll be all kinds of options there for you where you can give to support our ministry in Cambridge, Ontario. Have a great week. I hope that God surprises you with His love today and every day. Thanks for watching.